Wow, God is so, so good. Thank you, Jenny. Thank you, Shane. Amen for that. As the sign says, our children, grades 1 through 6, are dismissed for children's church. Looks like a lot of kids today, and it'll be a great children's church. I missed part of the announcement, so bear with me if you've heard this already, but I just want to draw attention to the quarterly business meeting that we'll have next Sunday. Some of these meetings, you know, there's more things covered at some of them than others, and this will be one of those. God's really been working in our church, and God's been leading us to expand our leadership and to expand our staff. And part of what is going to be proposed from our personnel team at this business meeting, Ryan Soderberg feels that God is leading him to focus especially on youth, and we're extremely grateful for that. God has anointed him with that ministry. And we are looking to add a new children's ministry leader, and God's been leading us to Tawny Brooks. And so for that position, so we'll be discussing that next Sunday night at this business meeting, be voting on that, and ask that you would please be in prayer for that as well. I'd like to begin by looking at three short verses that will be some of the central focus for what we're going to be looking at today. These verses are all in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians, and then two others from Hebrews. So let's look there and listen to God's word. Starting with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And let's turn to Hebrews 3, verse 13. It says there, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And also Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we continue to come before you, and Father, we continue to bring you our praise and our worship. And Father, we thank you for the unbelievable God that you are. Father, you fill us with such joy and such peace. Father, even in the midst of hardships and difficulties, God, you are so very present and very real. And God, we thank you that we can bring everything to you. We thank you that you are Yahweh, I am, the Lord God Almighty. And we thank you that all existence, Father, is possible because of you. And Father, your sustaining spirit. And Lord God, we ask that you would continue to pour out that same spirit among us today. Father, that you would minister to each one of us. Lord God, you know exactly what each one of us is going through right now. So Father, we ask for your strength. We ask for your encouragement. We ask that you would lift us up and strengthen us. And Lord, we thank you for what your scriptures say again and again about the importance of encouraging one another. And so, Father, we ask that through your spirit that you would help us to see that, to take that in more fully, more deeply today. Father, that we could be more fully the people that you've called us to be. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever noticed that people have different methods, different ways that they go about for filling their car up with gas? Part of this may be some older child, younger child thing, I don't know. But when I was young, I was the oldest child, and my father told me, don't ever let that gas get down below a quarter tank full. And boy, you know, I'm a rule follower, and so I was, okay, got it. And I'm sure my dad would still say that I was pretty selective in which rules I would follow and which ones I wouldn't. But that one stuck. And so to this day, if I ever get anywhere near a quarter tank, I'm like, oh boy, I better get in that gas station. It better not get too past far that, and I better fill it up. But the Lord led me to my beautiful wife. My beautiful wife is the youngest child in her family, and she approaches this a little bit differently. And it's almost like she gets a challenge out of seeing how far she can go on those fumes. And I'm just like, the thing's below the red, and I'm, and it's like three blocks. You know, maybe we'll get there in time. And of course, we've run out a few times. And anyway, very different methods for how we fill our vehicles with gas. And the reason I bring all this up is it's not only cars that have fuel tanks. We do as well. Each one of us, we have fuel tanks. And where's our fuel tanks? Our fuel tanks are in our inner being. Our fuel tanks are in our spirit. And you know, I think you can sometimes read other people's fuel tanks. Sometimes, not always. I think sometimes you can look at the gauges in their eyes. And sometimes if you look somebody in the eye, you can just tell that there's this fire there. There's this passion. Their tank is full. And other times you look people in the eyes and that same gauge, they're kind of glazed over. You can tell that tank is empty. You have a fuel tank. Everybody does. And there are some people who, when you are with them, you know this, when you're just simply with them, they fill your tank. Just by being with them on a regular basis, they fill your tank. There are some people that breathe life into you, and they remind you of how good God is. And when you're with them, you find your anxiety going down. Do you have anybody like that, that when you tend to be with them, that you just find that, you know what, they just kind of help me chill. My anxiety goes down, and my trust and my faith, I just find it increases. Gregory of Nyssa was one of the early church fathers. He was actually a very famous church father in the 4th century. And he one day painted a beautiful picture of what this looks like. And this is what he wrote. Gregory of Nyssa wrote, "At horse races, the spectators, intent on victory, shout to their favorites in the contest. From the balcony, they incite the rider to keener effort, urging the horses on by leaning forward and flailing in the air with their outstretched hands instead of with a whip." Looks like Gregory of Nyssa, old church father, spent a surprising amount of time at the track. I don't know what was up with that, but he was there. But he takes this mental picture, and he goes on to write, he says this. He says, "I seem to be doing the same thing myself, most valued friend and brother. While you are competing admirably in the divine race, straining constantly for the prize of the heavenly calling, I exhort, urge, and encourage you vigorously." And there's a phrase in there, I don't know if you caught it, but there's a phrase in there that Gregory uses that's been used repeatedly throughout the centuries. And that's that phrase where he talks about somebody being a balcony person. And Gregory's basically saying, hey, I'm up in the stands. I'm watching my friend run the race, and I'm cheering him on. And I'm cheering to my friend, I'm saying, this is your life. This is your race. You've only got this one race, and God is with you. So don't stop. Keep running the race. And some people do that for you. Some people do that for you regularly in your life. And those people are your balcony people. And when you're with them, they fill your tank. And then you have some other people in your life. And when you're not looking, they stick a hose in your tank. They take a deep breath and they siphon all that fuel out of you. They drain your life. They are basement people because they bring you down. I'll tell you an old story that I think somewhat maybe illustrates this point a little bit. A man who is a hunter has someone like this in his life. He has a basement person in his life. And he tells this friend the wonderful things in his life. But his friend is never impressed. He tells his friend these wonderful things that are happening for him, and his friend never gets excited. And one day, he gets a new hunting dog. It's a fabulous dog. It can pick up a scent from miles away. It can stay in the pointy position for an hour. He takes this friend home to show him his wonderful dog. And of course, the friend, not impressed. But the climactic moment comes when he shoots a duck, and it lands on the middle of the pond, lands in the middle of this water. And he sends this marvelous dog out. And the dog actually walks on top of the water and fetches the duck and brings it back, trotting on top of the water. He turns to his friend thinking, at least now my friend will be impressed. Instead, the friend shakes his head and he says, Your dog can't swim, can he? How about, here's another one. A man has a barber, and he tells his barber everything about his life, about his family, everything. And the barber's one of those guys who is never impressed, never gets excited. But the day comes when the man is getting ready to make a trip to Italy, where he's going to have an audience with the Pope. His barber is Catholic, So he's sure that surely the barber, my barber, will be excited about this. He tells him, but the barber says, yeah, big deal. You won't be able to see him. You'll only be a far, far away distance from him. And the guy goes to Italy, and he comes back, and he goes to get his haircut. And he says to the barber, you'll never believe this, but I got to meet the Pope. The barber says, you did not. But yes, I did. I was in the receiving line, and we got to go right past his chair. I got to shake his hand. I knelt down in front of him. I took his hand. I kissed his ring. I bowed my head before him. And the Pope spoke to me. In spite of himself, the barber's impressed. And he asked, well, what did the Pope say? He said, where'd you get that lousy haircut? Well, we have some folks in our lives, some people though, that they're just joy challenged, dream squashing, fault finding kind of people. We love them, but at the same time, we have to guard our hearts. And all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have the potential to be basement people. There's no doubt that there's not a basement person in every one of us. But we need to know that is not God's plan for our lives. We're in a series called No One Stands Alone. And it's about building. This series is all about building a little Jesus community, about how Jesus' plan was actually to be with you and to be with me. And then developing these little communities, just like Jesus did with his circle of friends. And then for all of us to follow in his way together. The church is not supposed to be a place where we just come once a week and sit in a service. But I think very frequently our culture, that's the impression they have. What's church? Oh, church is that thing where you go sit there for about an hour once a week and that's it. Church is actually, it's about forming little communities centered on Jesus Christ that do life together. And everybody here, everybody in this place today, every one of you, you're running the race of your life. And we're to be in the balcony, cheering on each other, cheering on our brothers and sisters in this race, because we've only got this one race. So that God says, that's what I need you to be to each other. I need you to be in the balcony for one another. In other words, we need everybody here, you need a balcony person to be cheering you on. And this idea, of course, all gets down to the idea of encouragement. And encouragement, correctly understood, it is the language of the New Testament. The word encourage and encouragement happens over 100 times just in the New Testament alone. And one of the greatest characters, I think, in the entire Bible, and possibly the patron saint of balcony people, is a man named Barnabas. So we're going to look at him, and we're going to dream, what kind of people can we be? What kind of person can you be? What kind of person can I be looking at Barnabas? We first meet Barnabas in the fourth chapter of Acts. And here's how the account starts. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be looking at several verses in the book of Acts today. But let's start by looking at Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Very first time he shows up. Acts 4, verse 36 says this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Joseph was a Levite, and the Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And at that time, the Levites usually served as assistants to the priests. Levites in that time, they would be welcoming people at the door, or they would be musicians very frequently. It was a role that was held by the Levites. But Joseph could not do these things because he was from Cyprus. He had not been born in Israel. He was what was called a Hellenistic Jew. And Hellenistic Jews were Israelites who were born overseas. And they were regarded as foreigners. Most of them did not speak Aramaic, which native-born Israelites did speak. And they were considered to have picked up defiled, foreign, Gentile ways. Hellenistic Jews were considered to be tainted Jews. They've been tainted by the Greco-Roman world. And we know from Acts chapter 6 that there was a whole lot of hostility between native-born Israelites and Hellenistic Israelites. And so Joseph was not allowed to serve in the temple like the Levites normally were. And we might expect that he would have been kind of bitter about this, kind of sour about it. But he's a balcony guy. And he becomes part of this new community, and he sees a need. He sees poverty. And he says, I've got some property. I've got some property. I could sell some of my stuff and help some people out with it. And he's the very first recorded donor in this new community. And if you think about all the missions and all the churches over the centuries and all the billions of dollars that have been given, and this is the one, this is the guy who started it. And don't miss this. He doesn't do it in order to be perceived as a big shot. The text says that he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And the idea that is being expressed in that phrase is that he means, you'll know what to do with it. No strings attached. You don't have to build a building with my name on it. I just want you to use this to bless people. And there's an encouragement that comes, I think, when somebody just simply gives like that. And so many of you, you know the joy. You know the joy that comes from simply giving. The joy of, I've got something. I see a need. I could just give that away. Some of you give sacrificially. You know the deep joy that comes from that. The man named Joseph, he does this. And it's not just the fact that he gave. I mean, that's awesome. But it's not just the fact that he gave. What's incredible is the spirit in which he gave. It's that spirit that's so infectious. And some of you have already experienced that. And some of you could. And the disciples say, we're going to have to come up with an additional name for this guy. We're going to call him Barnabas, son of encouragement, balcony person. And from then on, whenever he hears his name, he thinks, that's who I am. That's who I want to be. And he encourages the community, and the community in turn encourages him. And this encouragement just spirals up. And that's how encouragement works. That's how giving works. And then Barnabas disappears. And the next time we see him isn't until Acts chapter 9. And there's a man that crops up at about that time, a man by the name of Saul. A man by the name of Saul who has actually absolutely been terrorizing the followers of Jesus. He's been, in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, we're told that this man named Saul has been breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, looking for men and women to take as prisoners. And then Saul meets Jesus. It's a very, very dramatic account. And Saul, he repents. He repents of his sin. And he turns and he puts his trust in Jesus. He believes in Jesus. But then he has a problem. When he comes to Jerusalem, he tries to join the other disciples. But they're all afraid of him. They don't believe that he's really a disciple. Because he'd murdered their friend Stephen. And he has threatened and persecuted and imprisoned and killed their husbands and wives and brothers and sisters. How could they know that his conversion was real? How could they know that his conversion was authentic? How could they know that he wasn't just faking it in order to get in closer to their community so that he could do even more damage? Nobody was going to touch him with a 10-foot pole. No one was that dumb. There was an old cereal commercial for a breakfast cereal several years ago. I don't know if many of you will remember it or not. But in this commercial, there's three brothers who are supposed to try a new cereal. Because their mom tells them, there's a few who remember it, their mom tells them it'll be good for them, so I want you boys to try this cereal. The two oldest brothers, they start talking, and one of them says to the other, you try it. The other answers, no, I'm not going to try it. You try it. No, no, I'm not going to try it. And then both of the older brothers say at the same time, I've got an idea. Let's get Mikey to try it. Saul comes in and says, hey, I'm one of you guys now. But this is the guy who's been dragging them off to prison. The disciples say, I'm not going to touch him. You do it. No, no, no. I'm not going to touch him. You do it. Wait. I've got an idea. Let's let Barney try it. Barney will like anybody. So they send Barnabas to check this guy out. And you know, balcony people give you a wonderful gift because they believe, they really believe that with God's help, you can change. They don't let who you were yesterday limit who you might be today. They don't let who you were yesterday get in the way of who you might become tomorrow. And this is an incredible gift that the balcony people give. And Barnabas, he's willing to take a risk on Saul. He becomes his friend and he gets to know him. And he has an inclination to believe the best, to see the best, to call out the best. And he goes to his brothers and his sisters and he says, "This is Saul. Look at the change in his life. Look at what happened. Look at what has taken place between him and God. Look at how he's devoting his life to the gospel. Take it from me. This man can be trusted." And because Barnabas said that he could be trusted, the disciples then accepted Saul. So we're told this in Acts 9, verse 28. It says there, because of what Barnabas had done, Acts 9, 28, "So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord." But have you ever come to that passage and you ever wondered, what if Saul had come along and Barnabas had not stood up for him? What if all this had taken place and Barnabas had not stood up for him at all? His acceptance, Saul, who would become Paul, his acceptance into the Jesus community is the result of the action of one balcony person who gave this wonderful gift of starting over. You could do that for somebody. You could do that for somebody that you know. You could give them the gift of, "Hey, I believe you. I want to help you. I believe you when you say that you want to start over." And at the end of this account, there's this incredible summary. It's in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says this, Acts 9, verse 31. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit." Don't miss that. God himself, through the Holy Spirit, wants to encourage us. "And encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." And this is a very, very intense moment in world history. Up until this point, the good news about Jesus Christ had essentially been spread only among Jewish people. But this is finally the place where some daring, courageous soul says, "You know what? If it's good for Israel, it might also be good for the Gentiles. If it's good for Israel, Jesus might just be good for the whole world." And all through the centuries, all throughout the history of Israel, that had never, ever really happened before. That barrier had never really been crossed. But somebody said, "Let's try a new experiment. Let's tell the Gentiles." And amazingly, these Gentiles who do not know the Torah, who do not know Israel, they respond. And they begin to enter into Jesus' new community. And the first major city out of Israel where the Jesus movement begins to take root is in the city of Antioch, which is a little north of Israel in the country of Syria. And the way this news, I mean, this is an exciting event, but the way this news gets back from Syria, just north of Israel, the way this news gets back from Syria to Israel, the way it's communicated is like this. Somebody basically says, "Hey, this is back in Jerusalem. Hey, up in Antioch, the Jesus movement is spreading, but it's kind of going Gentile. And so we're not so sure about this. If we let the Gentiles in, it's going to change everything." In a sense, everything hinges on this question. Who is the community at Jerusalem going to send to check this out? Who does the community at Jerusalem decide that they need to send to check this out? They send Barnabas. It says this in Acts 11, verses 23 through 24. Acts 11, picking up in verse 23. says there, when he arrived, and we know from the verse just before this that the he there is refers to Barnabas. So when Barnabas arrived and saw, and when he's, where he's arriving here is Antioch in Syria. So he's come up from Jerusalem. When Barnabas arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man. That's the only time in the New Testament that this is said about someone. It says here, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. In fact, so many people were brought to the Lord. I looked this up the other day. Today, there's over two, even with all the chaos going on in Syria, there's over 2 million Christians in Syria right now. It's about a tenth of the population. But at that time, there were so many people that were brought to the Lord. There's so much spiritual opportunity here that is in Antioch, where it says in Acts 14, verse 27, that it says that God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And Barnabas realizes that this is huge. And Barnabas realizes that hey, this opportunity is so gigantic, what God is doing here in Antioch, but we're going to need help. He's going to need somebody to deal with this opportunity, somebody who knows the scriptures, somebody who can speak to the Gentiles, someone of great courage and great energy, someone with a brilliant mind and a quick tongue. And he remembers this convert named Saul from some time ago. And this is very ironic, because no one had been more Jewish than Saul. No one had more zeal for the Torah than Saul. But Barnabas says, I think there's something in him that could work here. I think there's something in him that could be developed here. And Saul would become Paul. And part of what's going on here is that Saul is the Jewish version for his name. And Paul is the Greek or Gentile version of his name. And he would become the greatest missionary to the Gentiles. He would become the greatest missionary to the rest of the world. Paul would change the world. God would change the world through Paul. But it only happened, all this only happened because of Barnabas. Because balcony people can see things in others. Can see things in others that other people can't see. If you're a balcony person, you have the gift, you can see things, abilities, talents, gifts in other people that sometimes they can't even see in themselves. And by the way, as God continues to open the doors for us here in the Milwaukee area, some of you have that same gift that Barnabas did. Some of you have the gift of not only being able to see the potential in other people, you have that gift, you can see the potential that's there, but you also have the gift to see the need that's around you. And you have some, I know there's some of you in this church, you have the God-given spiritual gift, you can see somebody who has a certain a giftedness, ability, you see it clearly in them, and then over here, you see the need, and you're able to connect that person with that giftedness with that need. Man, oh man, oh man, do we need you at Northwest Baptist Church. That is a huge gift. And to be fully the church that God has called us to become, we need people like that. We need a church full of people who have those kind of Barnabas gifts. So Barnabas says, Paul, I want you to come with me, and we'll go and do ministry together. And they do. And as they do, a very interesting thing happens. In the ancient world, most always, it's very significant to look at the order of names. So if an event has been recorded or an event has been described, it's often very important to look at how the names, the order in which the names come. Because that order usually tells you who's in charge. That order usually tells you who's the boss. That order usually tells you who carries the prestige of the mission. And we see in Acts what we would expect. For a whole year, the text says Barnabas and Paul taught great numbers of people because Barnabas was the leader. Followers of Jesus who lived outside of Jerusalem, it says in Acts 11, verse 30, it says there that their gifts, that they sent their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul, that order. But something happens in this process. Paul's gifts begin to flourish. And his maturity begins to blossom. And then in Acts 14, verse 1, it says this. Acts 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. Did you catch that? See what happened there? The names have been switched. Now it's Paul who is mentioned first. And from a human standpoint, for Barnabas, from a human standpoint, this is terrible. Barnabas has done, the world would say, Barnabas has done a really bad job of career management. I mean, come on. You must not have positioned yourself properly, Barnabas. The mission's been a big success. He should have been the one making sure that he was getting the credit for it. But not Barnabas. He could have been jealous. He could have longed for Paul's status. Instead, the Bible says, he rejoices in it. And his joy is in recognizing a developing greatness in somebody else. And now, Paul's ministry will go on to become far more visible than his own. And nobody rejoices more than Barnabas does. He is a true balcony person. Jesus had said, it's going to be that way. Because this is all about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom is real. And the reality of the kingdom is that the last really are first. And the people who are the servants of all, they are the greatest, according to Jesus. So for Jesus, that's what greatness is. And ultimately, that's what joy is. It's not clawing your way to the top of fame. Clawing your way, constantly trying to claw to get more recognition and more money. And that really is, if we can let that sink in, that's one of the deepest realities of the kingdom of God. And now there's a community in which this starts to be actually true. And in Barnabas now, it is true. Barnabas is a kingdom kind of guy. Barnabas is a balcony guy. And through him, up there is coming down here. And so another wonderful redemptive thing happens through him. And balcony people have this kind of gift. Paul and Barnabas would often travel with other people in order to help them develop their own ministries. And this is very much part of who Barnabas was. And one of those people he traveled with was a young man by the name of John Mark, or very often simply just Mark. And Mark travels for a while with both Paul and Barnabas. But we're told in Acts 13, verse 13, listen to this, Acts 13, verse 13, so they've been traveling, Paul and Barnabas both been traveling with Mark, and then this in Acts 13, verse 13. John Mark, or Mark. From Paphos, Paul and his companions, Barnabas didn't even mention anymore, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them, he left them to return to Jerusalem. In other words, John Mark deserts them. He leaves his ministry. We don't know why. We don't know the reasons for this, but he leaves. And then in Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36, it says this. Acts 15, verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark. He wanted to take Mark with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. That's a staggering account to me. Let your mind go there for what that conversation must have been like in that moment between Barnabas and Paul. I don't know about you, but when I read the New Testament, Paul strikes me as a very formidable fella. You knew if he was in the room. But here's Barnabas, and the easy thing to do would have just been to cave in. I wonder if the conversation went like this. If Barnabas said, "Really? Really, Paul? Are you having some selective memory? Don't you remember a while back when you were called Saul and you killed Stephen? And you put all these other people in prison, and nobody wanted anything to do anything with you. Nobody wanted to come near you with a 10-foot pole, and I stood up for you? Really? Now you're going to say that Mark, because he deserted us that one time, that he can't come with us anymore? Really? Amazing what happens here. And Barnabas doesn't just stand up to Paul. He doesn't say, I think you're wrong, and then, but I'm going to go ahead and go along with this. The text says that Barnabas, he lets Paul go. And he goes with John Mark, to Cyprus. They part ways. Sometimes I think when Christians in some churches hear that word encouragement, they think, oh boy, this really belongs down in preschool. This is kind of soft Christianity. But here's an example of encouragement being, that's hard Christianity. Sometimes encouragement means when everybody else is putting somebody down and God puts in your heart, no, I know there's some good things about this person. And you stand up and you say, hold on a second. There's a lot of good here. Or you believe there's been some real redemption take place. And you say, you know what? None of us are perfect, but I've seen God work in this person's life. Sometimes that's the shape that encouragement takes. So they part ways. And at this point, the Bible doesn't say that one was wrong or that the other one was right. But we know that as part of what is probably the very last letter that Paul wrote. Paul says this in his letter to Timothy. This is in 2 Timothy. Paul probably wrote this a few years later and probably wrote this right before he died. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says this. 2 Timothy 4:11. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Obviously, what's happening here is there's some reconciliation. And obviously, what is taking place is that Paul's come to see, well, oh, I was wrong about this guy. Barnabas was right. Paul eventually comes to see that, hey, that John Mark actually has a lot of worth, and he can be helpful to me in my ministry. Barnabas saw something in Mark that turned out to be right all along. And the life of John Mark is one more tribute to the power of a balcony person. Who's this Mark? He's the Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. And almost all scholars think that the Gospel was the very first Gospel written. And that when Matthew and Luke came to write their Gospels, they had an early copy of the Gospel of Mark in front of them. So that as they're writing Matthew and Luke, one of their key resources is the Gospel of Mark. What if Barnabas had given up on Mark? This would have been, God bless you, would have been so easy for him to do. What if Barnabas, in that moment of conflict with Paul, had said, oh, you're right, let's throw Mark under the bus. What if Barnabas had quit on Mark? Balcony people stand with you when you fall. Balcony people continue to be faithful even when you fall. And with God's help, we at this church should endeavor to be each other's balcony people. And the truth is, this is all over the New Testament. Let's look again very quickly at these verses we started with, starting with Hebrews 3, verse 13. Hebrews 3, verse 13 says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Again, don't miss this verse and what it's saying. Don't believe the lie that encouragement is something that is minor or secondary. Encouragement, when believers encourage each other, it is huge. What's this verse saying? This verse is saying that when we fail to encourage one another as believers, sin starts looking a lot more appealing. When we don't encourage each other, sin starts looking a lot more attractive. So in other words, we make each other vulnerable when we fail to encourage each other. But when we do encourage each other, hey, stay strong in the Lord. I'm praying for you. Stay faithful to God. We encourage each other to keep sin what it is, to keep sin as an obstacle, to keep sin as something to be avoided. Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That's what encouragement does. It builds up. And then last one, Hebrews 10, verse 25. Author of Hebrews says there, Hebrews 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The truth is, you can do that this week. You can do that with people at work. You can do that if you're a student, you can do that with students that you go to school with. You can shock your teachers. You can do it with your teachers. You can do that at your home. This week, you can be that person of encouragement. You can say, this is going to be a Barnabas week. You can do this in your small group. You can make your life group or your care group a balcony group. And if you're not in one, please hear me. This is the Lord. Get in one. Get in one of these small groups for many, many reasons, but one more reason is the encouragement that we're talking about today, you're most likely to find that in a small group of believers. That's the most real place where this kind of encouragement regularly happens. And if you're a small group leader, let me encourage you to keep praying for every person in your group and see the best in each person in your group because you can be a Barnabas leader to them. You can be a balcony leader to them by encouraging them in their faith. And please know that this is not some sort of human power trip. This is not at all some kind of human deal. In fact, the main person who wants to be in your balcony, the main person who wants to be cheering you on, is Jesus. If you just ask him, if you've never done this before, you can confess your sin to him. You can say, Jesus, I have been doing things my own way, my own life. I've been in charge. And in a million different ways, I have rebelled against you. I cannot save myself. Jesus, will you save me? And when you ask him that, when you ask him to be your Savior and your Lord, he will become your Savior and your Lord, and he will become your main balcony person, and he will be cheering for you. And that's what makes life a balcony life. It's probably not a bad exercise. We can't do this all the time, of course, but every once in a while, it's probably not a bad exercise to think about what folks might say about you at the end of your life. To think about what folks might say about you at your funeral. And I think about what Barnabas' funeral might have been like. A man gets up to speak, and it's the Apostle Paul. Everybody says to each other, hey, they nudge each other, that's the Apostle Paul. He's famous. Paul says, you know, I persecuted the church. I put followers of Jesus to death or in prison. Nobody trusted me. Nobody would come near me. And then Barnabas came along, and he put his arm around me, and he said, I'll vouch for him. I stand before you today because of this man, Barnabas. And then John Mark gets up. He's an old man. People nudge each other. Hey, he wrote the gospel. He's famous. John Mark says, the truth about me is I'm a quitter. I deserted the ministry. I quit. But Barnabas wouldn't give up on me. He saw something in me. I don't know why or what. And he took me under his wing and he said, I'll vouch for him. I'm here today because of this man named Barnabas. And next, a Greek guy from Antioch gets up. He says, you know, I was a pagan. I was so far from God, so lost, it was ridiculous. And then I heard about Jesus and the salvation that he offers, and I wanted in. I wanted to become one of Jesus' followers. But I didn't know the Torah. I could never be Jewish. I could never fit in. And then Barnabas came along and said that Jesus actually came to this earth for guys just like me. That's why he came. He put his arm around me and he said, I'll vouch for him. I'm here today because of this man named Barnabas. Then an old widow stood up. Nobody nudges anybody else. Because she's not famous. She says, you know, I lost everything when my husband died. I had young children. I had no income. I didn't know how we would make it. And then Barnabas came along and quietly sold his own property so that I could have something to live on, so that I could feed my children. I'm here today because of this man, Barnabas. That's a kingdom funeral. That's the funeral of a man who never tried to be great. He just tried to call out greatness in others. But the spread of the gospel from this one little ethnic group to the whole world, to you and to me, the writings of Mark and the writings of Paul, half the writings of the New Testament, happened because one man stood in the balcony and said, "Keep going. You can do it. Keep going. I'll vouch for you. Keep going. I've got your back. Keep living for the Lord. I believe in you. Keep going." And in God's kingdom, that's what greatness looks like.